see it in the movies and the paper and the TV news. Somebody's army is always on the move. There's gonna be a battle. The lines have been drawn. They got guns and tanks and planes. The wells are gone dry and the water is bad and the air is acid rain. There's war after war and rumors of war from the east. There's a rumbling in the ground and they're talking about the beast. Good mother's cry calls, the rivers run high with the blood of too many sons. Some people say peace is on the way, but the worst is still to come. Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book. Cities and the missiles stand ready for flight. A pale horse rides like the wind across the night. And that rumbling in the desert like thunder getting closer. Are the trumpets getting ready to blow? There's gonna be a shout that will wake the dead. We better be ready to go. The prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book.
Hey, welcome to the Watchman for Jesus program. Bible study for tonight. We're going to talk more about the rapture. An event that really nobody knows when it's going to happen. That's just the bottom line. But some things you might need to know. We're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. And, you know, it's the broadcast I give every day. Talking about fluoride, talking about Illuminati, just all these key words. Elections, you know, all of it is combined, connected. No matter the rapture, none of it's separate. Everything's connected. That's the most amazing thing. In this whole world, there's not one thing out of the spider's web. It's not another web. It's one web. And people think they're going to escape it. Like saying, well, Mom, you know, I see everybody dying. I'm just not going to die. I decided I'm going to live forever. Unfortunately, people end their life too soon. Doesn't matter. If they're not with Jesus, they go to hell, to a torment. It wasn't made for mankind. It's so negative to think about, isn't it? But me thinking about it, not knowing it's going to happen one way or the other, heaven or hell. It's like jumping off of a barn and say, well, I can fly, watch, with no wings. You're going to fall, psh, flat. No, I'm not. I'm going to float like a butterfly. No, you're going to get stung like a bee, a little more so. I can quit and not do the broadcast and not talk about this at all and go in there and watch a TV, go to the movies tonight, something, some watch reruns of Andy Griffin, whatever. Doesn't matter. It's not going to change what's going to happen. The one thing you have control of is your personal decision about accepting Jesus or not. It's a little discouraging at times to know that every Sunday you've got 10,000 people, literally, crowded, lined up to hear like Osteen's message or to listen to those that messages you know they're paid to speak untruths, to use the wrong Bible, to lead people away from the truth. It's just very discouraging sometimes to get up on a pulpit and say, do good for yourself, God will be happy. What? And tell that to 10,000 people, and everybody just sits there. It just boggles my mind. Total anti-theology, anti-biblical. Couldn't get more raw than that. Not a word. Some complaints of those outside the congregation of 10,000 people at one time. That's about it. It fizzled. It's perception does not equal truth. So then you know why God's going to bring out tribulation. People medicated, hypnotized, lied to, angry at God. They're blaming God for everything that happens, not on sin. Therefore, it makes it easier to fool people because they're angry at God. All these kind of reasons. What brings everybody together? A disaster. Every single time. And everybody that experiences the same disaster develops a camaraderie. Well, those tribulations are coming. They're on the way. That trumpet is going to blow. Don't confuse the trumpets of the seven angels, seven trumpets, with the trumpet of God. They're not the same. They're different trumpets. Don't confuse your alien existence to be that of real aliens, but they're not. They're not. They're demons. Masquerading is such an amazing thing coming. Let's dedicate the broadcast, and tonight we're going to talk about the rapture and try to keep it realistic, not too much theoretical and what have you, but what does it really mean? It's going to happen, but nobody knows when. That's the wild card, is that rapture. Raptir, hapizo, is the other word for it. Raptir, Latin, for gathering together. Rapture, that's where they get the word from. Lord, thank you tonight. We come together in prayer. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. We lift up to you, Lord, our study, worship. Lord, we call upon you to give us wisdom and discernment to guide us through tonight. Father, to touch those, Father, you know the hearts. To gather them together in unison of wisdom, discernment about the end times events. Then use them, use us, teach us, Lord. We do pray for our families round close to us. Those that don't know the Savior, that Lord, they'll seek. Then we pray for an awakening in this country. A humbleness to come. That's going to bring them to you. Father, we thank you for your holy word. And Father, we thank you for the opportunity to use the full armor of God. That Lord, be protecting us in these times of trouble coming. and give us an awakening. An awakening through your Son Jesus and the Holy Spirit that guides us. These things we pray tonight in the name of your Son Jesus. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into this temptation, but deliver us from this evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Starry Eyes. There's a movie coming out, or came out, or is already out. I don't know which. Anyway, Starry Eyes is out. See, they're showing you in these movies and whatever about what's really going on in the background. The evil that really lies within. Can you imagine Putin and Obama and all these others with the robes on, worshiping Satan together? Well, that's what they do. All of them. All of them. Sometimes some fall away. They're taken out and replaced. This world belongs to Satan for the time being. He can only go, though, so far. God pulls him back. But God uses it to separate the goats and the sheep, wheat and the tares, etc. Not just a biblical lesson, it's what's going on today. You know, it's not a lesson of theology and this is Sunday school and all that. No, this is what's going on. Sometimes I got to remind myself, you get caught up in our activities and day-to-day activities and so forth, to get distracted. It gets too intense to deal with. I don't think people realize what intense is until it starts. What does the Apostle Paul say about the rapture? In a passage, Paul tells us all we need to know about the rapture of 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if ye believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. There you go. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now that's really in it right there. That's it. It tells you, clear and simple, straight out, straight up, straightforward, what's going to happen. Now there are people around there that dances around this thing. Christians argue, and non-Christians pretend to be Christians, will jump on you and say, oh, you are pre-tribber. How dare you preach it to you? Pre-trib. It's post-trib. Because it's the last trump. Well, that's the last trump of God. It's different. Seven trumpets. But again, nobody knows when. People keep forgetting that. So adamant about what you should preach and not preach, and they're still Christians. When nobody knows really when. I usually get silence when I say, okay, fine. When's the tribulation started already? And when's it going to start? Can you tell me? Usually that's met with silence. Because nobody knows. The scriptures, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18, is itself quite a Bible study of its own right. We'll talk about that tonight. That would be the Bible study. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, excuse me, 4:13 to 4:18. Paul wrote, "But I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." In that passage, the apostle addresses the ignorance of the Thessalonians concerning the state of those who've died believing in Christ. He said they've fallen asleep. For the word translated asleep, he used the Greek word koimai, K-O-I-M-A-W. That has as one of its meanings to sleep in death. You know, that same word is used to describe the deaths of Lazarus, Stephen, David, and Jesus Christ. In Lazarus, these things he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." John 11, verse 11. Stephen, knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Acts 7, verse 60. And David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his father and saw corruption. Acts 13, 36. And then Jesus, "But now Christ is risen from the dead. He's become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. And you know, the concept of death is emphasized in the words early Christians had adopted for the burying places of their loved ones. It was the Greek word koimeterion, K-O-I-M-E-T-E-R-O-N. Koimeterion, which means a rest house for strangers, a sleeping place. You notice the word that you get from your English word cemetery? Yeah. In the days of Paul, that word was used for inns, what we call the hotel or motel. You check in, but then you got the key word, but you don't check out. Isn't that a cockroach hotel? They check in, but don't check out. You check in at a Hilton hotel, Ramada Inn, expecting to spend the night and sleep, and before you wake in the mornings, refreshed and ran to go to work or wherever you end up going. That's exactly the thought that Paul expresses in words, koimai and koimeterion. When Christians die, it's as if they're slumbering peacefully in a place of rest, ready to be awakened at the return of the Lord. Down south, you don't go to a funeral or a burying, especially in Tennessee, in the mountains of Tennessee. They say we're going to plant them. Yeah, they say they're going to plant him. We're going to plant him tomorrow. You're going to plant him tomorrow. Oh. When you plant a seed, what happens? It grows into something better, something bigger. When I first heard that term, planting, instead of burying, I thought, well, oh, you're going to bury, plant, oh. Then I realized this means more than just planting somebody. As just putting them in the dirt, but planting means in reference to a seed that will grow. It means much more. The words have a great import, for they actually bring to the forefront the Christian concept of death, not as something tragic and finality, but as a temporary sleep. We cry over the, or mourn, or like in Lazarus, they were tearing their clothes and all that emotional stuff, and because they were missing Lazarus, and they're all out of shape and out of sort when Jesus finally showed up. You should have been here. Why didn't you come sooner? He sleepeth. Yeah, we know. He, what? He'll awaken. Yeah, we know in the end times. He didn't mean it. He means now. They didn't believe that Jesus Christ was Lord. They didn't believe he was God incarnated in human flesh. They didn't believe he could bring him back from the dead. That's why Jesus cried when he saw Lazarus dead. It wasn't because Lazarus was dead at all. Some people have told me that Jesus cried when he came to Lazarus' grave because he had to pull him out of heaven. He loved him so much that he was going to miss him. I said, what are you talking about? Somebody, you know, a teacher of biblical knowledge, allegedly, told me that. And I said, yeah, no, because he knows he's going to bring him back. What are you talking about? No, he cried because people didn't believe that Jesus was Son of God, that he was God incarnated. They didn't know. They didn't believe. They hadn't read the scriptures of his coming. And he felt for their pain. That's why he cried. He didn't cry because Lazarus was dead. He didn't cry because he had to pull Lazarus out of heaven. Goodness gracious alive. Well, we think death is final. Well, in the case, if you're not born again and the other person is born again, you do have a final there because you'll never see him again. Yeah. It's a temporary sleep. But the soul is not sleeping too. Oh. That's where you get soul sleep at heresy of soul sleep. The soul is also sleeping. The body just goes away. You shed it. It's gone forever. The soul is what's sleeping. Like you just go to sleep. Like you dream or something, but you're asleep. Then in judgment, God wakes you up. Hey, wakey, wakey. It's time to be judged. Oh. Can't wait to find out if I go to heaven or hell today. Well, it doesn't work that way either. Your body goes to sleep. That's what's asleep. Because you're going to be married up with your body again. Jesus also had his body with him again. He just got glorified. Enoch didn't lose his body. Their bodies are glorified. They're translated. The DNA, RNA is translated to immortality. No longer made of carbon and iron, weak flesh, but now glorified. That's how Peter walked on the water. His faith was detected by the Holy Spirit. His faith caused his body to change in structure. Where he could walk on the water. Come, Peter, join me. Peter's walking on the water. Then he started getting afraid because of the wind blowing and everything happening. And he knew he was supposed to sink, but he's not sinking. But his fear overrode his fear. Resulted in loss of faith. He started sinking. Lord, help me, help me. We call it today magic, but it's not magic. It's the power of God, and that's not magic. Satan can manipulate and harness to a certain extent the principles that God created to make life happen and maintain it, but only to a certain extent. It's amazing stuff going on around us that people don't take the time to look and to investigate. Would virtually prove that God exists. In the other part, the next part of the Thessalonians passage, you find that Paul affirms their hope that the loved ones will live again. He does it by tying that hope to the resurrection and the rapture. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's faith. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 13 and 14. And here he tells the Thessalonians, and because we're reading it to us, that God's plan for our future gives us new perspective on death. And that new perspective is that when someone we love dies, you're not overcome with sorrow and despair. For on that day, when those who are alive in Christ are raptured, those who died in Christ will be raised to be with him. But if we think that is not saved and born again, the alternative is hard for people to bear. That's why you won't have that knowledge of your past with you in heaven. Old Testament believers had imperfect and incomplete knowledge of what happened to a person at the time of death. Now to them, Sheol, S-H-E-O-L, was an all-purpose word. That's used to describe the state when you're disembodied. Both believers and unbelievers. Now, they believed everyone would die eventually, which is what's going to happen. We're taught not to think about it, aren't we? In school, we go to, as a children, you go to, okay, kiddies, we're going to the cemetery today, and you pick out your favorite plot, and you do an etching with your pen and paper. So you can find the oldest tombstone. Huh. Then another day or the same day, they say, okay, kids, we want you to write your obituary. What's people going to say about you after you're dead? Isn't that what they do? I never thought about it until I started studying humanism and the death education and how education was brought into play. I realized, oh man, I look back on the journals they said to write, the writing the obituary, doing the headstone, you know, etching with your pencil and your piece of paper you put up against. That means you had to step on the person that's underneath it. Anyway, and you look at that grave, and it's like final, man. Oh, don't step on the grave. No, don't step on it. Oh, okay. You lean over it. Oh, man. It's final. Something to dread. Something to fear. So then it, Well. So as you go through high school and college, they hold that death specter over you as a controller. The fear of death helps control the population. So they use that for advertisement, to sell war. Lobby. And they sell that fear of death that they've indwelled in you as a child through school. as a weapon. Using the fear of death to control your behavior, getting you to do what they want you to do. And sell products because of that fear of death. It's to make you live longer. Meaning you're going to die sooner if you don't take it. Wow! That's used as a weapon, as advertisement, to sell wars, to vote, everything, that fear of death. The fear of death for the elite is to show that they can live forever by using technological means. So it brings them on board with the New World Order because of the fear of death. Holy moly, that's profound. If there's no fear of death, then you have no control over the population. Because they're not afraid to die, because no, death is temporary. Wow. I got it. I just now put that together. But they believed that everyone would die eventually, and that apparently that there would be one general resurrection at the end of the world. The end of the world. There we go. Finality. Then the final judgment. Finality. You know, Martha reflected these kind of sketchy views, and she said in John 11:24, I know that he, Lazarus, will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. See? So the Lord Jesus brought life and immortality to the light of the gospel. Second Timothy 1 verse 10. You know, today we know that the believer departs to be with Christ at the time of death. You'll find that 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8. Philippians 1, verse 21 and 23. That the believer departs to be with Christ at the time of death. The unbeliever is said to be in Hades. You'll find that in Luke 16:22 and 23. And it came to pass that the beggar died. He is carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. What in the world? See, Abraham's bosom is where people went when they were born again and when Jesus Christ had not died yet and ascended. He had Abraham's bosom. When Jesus Christ died, the 3 days, he went to Abraham's bosom, which is across from Sheol, where they could see those of the Old Testament saints at a distance. That was part of the hell. While they're in torment in prison of Sheol. They can look across the gulf. Because they, in the Old Testament, could not yet ascend into heaven. Not ascend, but be taken to heaven because Jesus Christ was not their advocate yet. But they were in paradise called Abraham's bosom. And there in the scriptures it confirms. Hades. So when Jesus Christ died, he went for 3 days down to Abraham's bosom, preached to them, I am here. I am your Messiah. Of course, there's no challenging that there. Abraham's bosom was closed down. Those in Abraham's bosom was moved to heaven. Those in hell remained. Could only see them leave. Can you imagine? Their soul and their spirit, their body is still in the dirt. Lazarus, the other Lazarus, went to bosom. Not to heaven. Because remember, when Lazarus died, Jesus Christ had not yet fulfilled his mission. And the other Lazarus, there are several Lazaruses in the Bible. Same thing. We know that not all believers will die. But that all will be changed. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, die. We shall be all be changed. The Bible's clear about this. Why is there a question about it? If people that's adversary to the Bible would just do their homework. We know that there will be a more than one resurrection. At the rapture, only believers will be raised. 1 Corinthians 15:23. But every man his own order. Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they are Christ's coming. First Corinthians 15:23. In 15:23, it's groups or classes involved in the first resurrection. First is the resurrection of Christ himself. He's spoken of here as the first fruits. He's the first one. You got that? The first one. He's the one that led the way. First fruits were a handful of ripened grain from the harvest field before the actual harvest started. They were a pledge, a guarantee, a foretaste of what was to follow. You see? So the expression does not mean that Christ was the first one to rise. You have cases of resurrection in the Old Testament. Not in the cases of Lazarus, but the widow's son and Jairus' daughter in the New Testament. But Christ's resurrection was different from all of these in that whereas they rose to die again, Christ rose to die no more. He rose to live in the power of an endless life. He rose with a glorified body. Translated. See, Enoch and Elijah didn't die. They were taken up. They did not see death. So, the second class of, in the first resurrection, are those who are Christ is coming. That includes those who will be raised at the time of the rapture. And also those believers who will die during the tribulation and will be raised at the end of that time of trouble, of Jacob's trouble. So when Christ comes back to reign after Armageddon, now, just as there are stages in the coming of Christ, so there will be stages in the resurrection of his saints. The first resurrection. Now, that does not include all who have ever died. But only those who have died with faith in Christ. Now, you got some folks that teach that only those Christians who have been faithful to Christ or who have been overcomers will be raised at that time. But the scriptures are very clear in refuting this. All who are Christ's will be raised at his coming. And then you go on to 1 Corinthians 15:24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up his kingdom to God. Oh, there you go. Even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. So now, that expression, then comes the end, refers, what I believe, to be the end of the resurrection. So, at the close of Christ's millennial reign, he'll have put down all his enemies, and there will be the resurrection of the wicked, the dead, will be brought out at the end of the 1,000 years. And then the great white throne judgment. A resurrection of the wicked dead will be taken up. This is the last resurrection ever to take place. All who've ever lived or died in unbelief will stand before the judgment of the great white throne to hear their doom. There's no pleading at this point. And there'll be different degrees of torment. Oh, that's why. Okay. I did a study recently on the different degrees of hell. That in itself is a Bible study. I'll leave that one alone tonight. That in itself has its own study. Now see why I did that. Then the end shall come. After this millennium, battle of Gog and Magog, Satan is thrown into the lake of fire forever. Finally. Those that lived through the millennium, who's never had an opportunity to make a choice, because remember, Satan was chained for that 1,000 years. Now they're given opportunity for that 1,000 years at the end of it to make a choice, and apparently some will make a wrong choice. They'll get their opportunity to have made their choice. You've already made it. You that's died in Jesus and rose again through the millennium. After the millennium and destruction of Satan, you find that in Revelation 20, verses 7 to 10. The Lord Jesus will deliver the kingdom to the God the Father in its totalness. Is there such a word as totalness? If there's not, I just made it up. And by that time, he'll abolish all rule and all authority and all power. Up to that time, the Lord Jesus Christ had been reigning as the Son of Man, serving as God's mediator. So at the end of the 1,000-year reign, God's purpose on earth will have been perfectly accomplished. That's what the elite doesn't realize, that there's no way they can win. No way they'll have the new world order. No way that they'll live forever by technological means. Their means of using technology to extend their life by transhumanism, rebuilding the body structure by all kinds of scientific means and all that, depends on the frequency vibration of the earth. So when God changes the frequency vibration, all their formulas, all their plans, everything they put together will burn up. Do you understand this? I put you like this as an analogy. Ice vibrates at a very slow rate of molecules. That's why it's ice. If you took little chips of ice and throw it on people, you have ice-us. Ice-is. Yeah, okay, sorry. So you got ice, an ice cube. That's your technology. Now, when God wants to get rid of it, all he's got to do is increase the frequency vibration of the molecules. In other words, think of rubbing your hands together to create heat. Now, I'm not a physicist, but I sort of understand this a little bit. So you increase the vibration of the molecules working together, thermodynamics, entropy, works together and opposite at the same time. In other words, you add heat or energy that God controls to the vibration of the ice cubes, technology today. All he's got to do is increase the heat a few degrees. In other words, increase the vibration, the, you know, things vibrate that causes heat. It's very simple. The ice cube's going to melt. The technology is going to melt. The body's going to be destroyed. Because it can't handle that vibration. If you got dry ice, you got to increase it more. Get different flesh. And you got it? How that works? It's technology. It's physics, chemistry, biology. Well, they don't control that. God does. They don't. They can recreate it and manipulate it, but they don't control it and create it. They recreate it. So anything they build is an ice cube, we'll say. God can destroy it by just changing their frequency of vibration. And everything they built is destroyed. Everything. By thermodynamics. That's why evolution is impossible. Because of entropy and thermodynamics, evolution's it's impossible. So there's nothing they can do. Because they can't create. This is very important tonight. The reign of Christ, the Son of Man, will give way to the eternal kingdom in heaven. His reign as the Son of God in heaven will continue forever. And we go to verse 25, for he must reign till he hath put all his enemies under his feet. 1 Corinthians 15:25. It says that what has just been said, namely that Christ's reign will continue until every trace of rebellion and enmity has been put down. And even during Christ's millennium, the millennium reign, people will continue to die, those that's mortal, especially those who openly rebel against the Lord. But the judgment of the great white throne, death and Hades will be cast in the lake of fire will be no longer. They'll spend eternity in hell or eternity in heaven. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Family, it's all in the Bible. That's why they want to get rid of the Bible and discredit it so you won't find this out. So when you know this, you'll say, well, I better join and win inside. They don't want you to know that. Son of a gun. Not all believers will die, but that all will be changed. There'll be more than one resurrection now, as you know. At the rapture, only believers will be raised. That's where we go into 1 Corinthians 15:23 and 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The wicked dead will be raised at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ for their judgment. Revelation 20:25. So, when Paul first went to Thessalonica, he taught the Christians about Christ coming to reign and the events that would follow. But in the meantime, problems had come up regarding those saints who had died. So the questions were, would their bodies remain in the grave until the last day? Or would they be excluded from participating in Christ coming and in his glorious kingdom? Well, in order for Jesus to answer those questions and to reduce their fears, Paul described the order of events at the time of Christ's coming for the people and for his people. That's where it comes into, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. That's used to alert readers of later generations to an important announcement. It concerns those who've fallen asleep. Those believers who've died. Sleep is used to describe the bodies of departed Christians. Not their spirits or their souls. Their bodies. Energy doesn't sleep. Sleep is a similarity to death. Analogy of death. Because in death, the person seems to be sleeping, do they not? The word cemetery comes from a Greek word, as I said, sleeping place, komaterion. So sleep is familiar, simile or analogy, if you will, because every night you act out the symbol of death. Every morning is like a resurrection. That's why in the Skull and Bones they sleep in a coffin, and they tell their deepest secrets. Well, that's so they can use those secrets against them in the future when they put them in a position. Yeah, that's what they do. Also a symbol of death and the resurrection. In the Freemasons, they cover their eyes with a, in about three or four initiations, they'll cover their eyes with a blindfold, and they'll say something like, I seek light. Then they'll prick them with a compass in the skin. Ouch, that'll hurt, so they say. And then they'll have that feeling. They're still blindfolded, and they'll take the blindfold off, and, you know, the eyes will blink. It's like, now you're enlightened. Then another degree, they say, I seek more light. And it just goes on and on. Just really is ridiculous, but it's mocking God, the death and resurrection. It's not fun and games like they think. The Bible doesn't teach that the soul sleeps at the time of death. The rich man and Lazarus were both conscious in death. There in Luke 16, 19 to 31. When the believer dies, Luke 16, 19 to 31 is quite lengthy, but talks about being conscious even after death. How come they don't read the Bible? If they're going to argue about soul sleep, which is heresy, why can't they cover, why can't they just say, well, what, when I bring this up to a Christian, that soul sleep is what happens, what's he going to say? And then they'll go to Luke 16, 19, 31. Now, they got to answer that. Don't they know that a Christian that knows his Bible is going to come back with that? Now, if I'm one of them, I say, well, I'm going to come back with this, and we can't find anything to refute it, then I better start thinking about something, huh? So they're counting on you not knowing your Bible. So they use their negative operant conditioning. Oh, you're just stupid. You're just trying, you see, to put you on a defensive mode. Or they're saying, well, I've written five books, I've studied this for 10 years, I know what I'm talking about. To overcome your lack of knowledge, and so you'll follow them, like the Pied Piper. But when you come back with knowledge, boy, they get mad as a wet hen, don't they? When the believer dies, he's present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8. You can't mistake that, it says in the Bible. If you're going to use the Bible, you've got to use all the Bible. To die is to be with Christ. A position that Paul speaks of again as being far better. Philippians 1, 21, 23. It says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's all consistent. But I live in the flesh. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I what not. For I am a strait betwixt the two, having desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. It tells you right there. Now that would not be true if the soul was sleeping. Neither does the Bible teach annihilation. There's no cessation of being in death. That would be reward. I'm going to do what I want to do, rape, kill, murder, steal. Hey, I just go to sleep when I die. Whoopee. You know, so what? And he wakes me up and then he says, you're guilty, you're a sinner. And then he annihilates me. Yeah, so what? I got my bucket list done. Well, sorry, it don't work like that. Because that would be reward. No, it's eternal torment, it's eternal life. There's no getting out of it. See, the believer enjoys eternal life, Mark 10, verse 30. The unbeliever suffers eternal punishment, Mark 9, 48. This is not negative. This is a warning. It's saying, no, here's what's going to happen. Don't do it. It's not threatening. It's not causing fear. It's telling you what's going to happen. Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Revelation 14:11. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast, his image, whoever receives the mark of his name. Somebody needs to tell this to John MacArthur, that theologian, so-called evangelist. It's okay to take the mark? Well, Revelation 14:11 says no. Something ain't right there. These are highly known, respected theologians. Man, there's something wrong with this picture. Something's backwards. People would defend these theologians. Do as thou wilt is the whole of the law. Do what you want. It's no problem. Well, that's a New Age theology. Victoria Osteen. Make yourself happy. God will be happy. That sound a little familiar? Nobody called her on it. Nobody walked out. Man, I'd have walked out. I'd have walked out. I'd have got up. Excuse me. I'm sorry. Yeah, I got to get out of here, man. I get struck by lightning. Bye. I got to go. Bye. Excuse me. I'd be leaving right then, right there. Man, out of there. Go get me a milkshake or something. I'll be gone. Nope. Only people that said anything was those that we know of, was ones outside the when they heard that. Afterwards. With regard to the saints who've died, the apostle says that there's no need for hopeless sorrow. He does not rule out sorrow. Jesus wept at the grave of Lazarus. I mentioned this. He knew he would raise him in a few minutes. Did he not? John 11, verses 35 to 44. But he rules out the despairing grief of those who have no hope of heaven, or reunion, or anything but judgment. Because it's coming. You know this expression, others who have no hope? That reminds us of a funeral that you might have attended where the stricken relatives cluster around the casket of an unsaved relative and wailed inconsolably. Somebody has to hold somebody up and they drop to their knees. And it's scary sometimes. Unbelieved, unrelieved hopelessness, because you can't go back. You can't undo what's been done. You can't, if I'd only said this, if I'd only done that. That's the worst part of this. So, in 1 Thessalonians 4:14, this is the basis of the believer's hope in the resurrection of Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 4:14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so to them also which sleep in Jesus will bring with him. Some of these verses I'm going to play a hunch here. I may tell you what it is, I may not. No, that's not it. Okay. Some of these verses, they remove the word Jesus, the name Jesus, out of it. In the other Bibles. So the basis of the believer's hope is the resurrection of Christ. And just as surely as you believe that Jesus died and rose again, so you believe that those who fall asleep in Jesus will be raised, will participate in his coming. 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. His resurrection is a pledge and proof of ours. I'm going to continue here on down to 4:15, 1 Thessalonians 4:15. And we got a lot more to cover tomorrow night, about the rapture. I got a lot more stuff to cover on this. A lot more than I anticipated. I find it kind of exciting, kind of interesting. Some things I realized tonight I wasn't aware of. You know, if you notice this expression, sleep in Jesus, those who through Jesus sleep, knowing that's merely the lover of our souls, it gives a sleep to the bodies of his beloved ones, robs death of its terror. Everybody's afraid of that death. Then you challenge it, like jumping off of this and climbing that, and, hey, y'all, watch this. One of the last things a southern boy ever says. Or they're doing that, that jumping out of an airplane thing, and then they got the flying suit. One guy just slammed right in the side of a mountain. Was it worth it? The thrill, the dopamine, the thrill of cheating death, only to die later. Well, that makes sense. And that cheating death thing that they do on YouTube and Guinness World Book of Records, and they write a book about it and sell books, it's all over with. So what? Still going to die. It's that excitement that they get. What happens when it doesn't work, though? Their ticket to hell is complete. There's no returning it. You can't go back. You're in hell. You know, a positive assurance concerns those who've died in Christ is that God will bring them with him when he goes. It's understood in about two ways. Number one, it may mean that at the time of the rapture, God will raise the bodies of all believers, bring them back to heaven with the Lord Jesus. Has to be before the first trumpet. Has to be before his return. Those are the saints. Not the ones the Catholic Church approves of, because some of those aren't saints anyway. That's what that's all about. And the Freemasons believe that they're the ones that's going to do it. because of being a good Freemason. I have heard one quote, this right here is my ticket to heaven. Really? Because all the good deeds they do, that doesn't get you there at all. Matter of fact, it works against you. If you're not born again, it means you got to renounce the blood oath and get out of the Masons. If you don't, you're doomed. And you've doomed your family for generations. You do life insurance to protect your families and all that, right? That's only temporary anyway. For long as the money lasts, that's all it is. What about the eternal protection? And that's free. Man, I wish people would hear that. Whew. Your life insurance policy is only good for as long as you're alive. And when you're dead, only as good for as long as the money lasts out. And they're alive. And then sometimes the money runs out before they die. Now where is it? It's temporary help. How about eternal help? Lead them to Jesus. So it may mean that at the time of the rapture, God will raise the bodies of believers, bring them back to heaven with the Lord Jesus. Or, number two, it could mean that when Christ comes back to earth to reign, God will then bring back with Christ those who've died in faith. In other words, the apostle's saying here, quote, don't worry that those who've died will miss out in the glory of the coming kingdom. God will bring them back with Jesus when he latter returns in power and great glory. And this is a preferred meaning. Is they'll come back with him in great glory. And those mortal left in the millennium, will they be under the administration of Jesus at the head and the saints helping him rule, but not under Satan any longer. And you won't have technology. Then you ask yourself, wait a minute, hold on a second. Their bodies are lying in the grave. How can they come back with Jesus? Well, the answer is given to you in 15 and 17. Before Christ comes to set up his kingdom, he returned to take his people home to be with him in heaven. Then at a later date, he'll come back with them. He'll come back with them. That's where it says, for if we believe that Christ Jesus died, that Jesus died and rose again, even so to them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. What's the example of that? Jesus was one. How about, for this we say by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain the coming Lord. Where's the proof of that? Enoch and Elijah, and Jesus also. But mainly Enoch and Elijah. They didn't die, they were taken up. Still alive. That means he changed their body structure. He changed their DNA. He changed their live body to that to immortal, without death. God shows us. Wow. Family, we're at the end here. And I'll continue on with 1 Thessalonians 4:15 tomorrow night about the rapture, which pretty much is slam dunk. What's not slam dunk is what it's going to be. Nobody knows. Everybody that writes books claims they do, but they don't. I was doing some research on it, and there's a massive amount of volumes of books, man. Premillennial View. What is this called? Premillennial View. Pre-tribulational view. Then he got the what else is it? The pre-wrath view. There's a lot to go with it. Pre-tribulational rapture just goes and goes. Post-tribulational rapture. Post-trib. It's lengthy, man, lengthy discussion of it. Of that one as well. It just goes and goes and goes. All this discussion. And you got other, you got the partial rapture view, mid-tribulational rapture view, the pre-wrath rapture view. Oh my gosh. It just don't stop. The Bible just tells you what's going to be. Well, family, we're going to close. I could go on another easy 2 hours with other views and all that sort of thing. Family, tonight was sufficed. But we'll talk about tomorrow night the rest of 1 Thessalonians 4:15 and on to 18. And that runs into, you know, quite a bit. Indications of the last times. And it certainly, we talk about the ecumenical movements. Yeah, I've been practicing that one. The ecumenical. Oh, the ecumenical movement. What a bunch of nonsense. The day of the Lord, very important part of this. But that begins in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1-11. That really kind of follows up with it. That 1 Thessalonians 4, 15-23 or 18, man, that covers it right there. And then you do the study on it, and that gives you the whole layout. But the bottom line, Jesus said that no one would know the exact day of his return. But the multitude of prophecies that's given out concerning Christ's second coming, he wants us to know clearly when the time draws near, so you might be prepared. The same's said about the coming rapture. To be ready. We'll talk about that tomorrow night. All that. I bet you we're going to go into Wednesday. Because there's a lot here, even on this bit that I'm talking about now. That's before we get into all this other different viewpoints. That's not even counting that. Oh, man, I tell you. People try in all kinds of ways to try to avoid the inevitable. That's what it boils down to. Instead of getting their house in order, everybody's fighting the fear, or they're dealing with the fear, trying to find ways out. Well, you're not going to find it, except accepting Jesus Christ or not. It's that simple. Let's close in prayer. First, I want to tell you that my broadcast and Bible studies are played at highpointradio.net by John Kirkler, H-E-R-K-A-L-E-R. And he plays them randomly on his network, highpointradio.net. John Kirkler, H-E-R-K-A-L-E-R. He has sponsors up there in New York, New Jersey, and Pennsylvania that helps him with his network. So if you live in those areas, use those sponsors. The sponsors are listed in his website, highpointradio.net. And my website is watchmanforjesus.com. And my Facebook is Watchman for Jesus. Sponsored, brought to you by Watchman for Jesus Network. There you go. So close in prayer, and then we're going to see y'all tomorrow at 4 to 6. Talk more about this medication and how they're controlling the children and what's been going on with that. Quite amazing what we're involved here in. There's no way around it, no way out of it, except through Jesus Christ. That's it. It's all supernatural. And it's not just Sid Roth. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you tonight, Bible study. Father, we thank you for this network. We thank you for the opportunity we have that we can witness to others. And Father, for the confirmation you give when we meet each other, those of like mind, that Father helps us when we sometimes get down or confused, that Lord, we find others that confirm us. And Lord, the Holy Spirit to write upon our hearts other confirmations. Sometimes, Lord, it's hard down here. But we know, Lord, you've been through it all. But you're not putting more on what we can handle. Lord, we pray for our families. We pray for our country. We pray for an awakening of the churches to start preaching the true gospel and come out of the fog. We pray for the return of Jesus, the restraining of evil forces until that time comes. Well, Lord knows, but as you know, Lord, that give us the signs of the times that we see it coming. We pray for more Bible studies, Lord, and for time to witness to others, Lord, that you'll bring those to the knowledge one way or another. And give us opportunities to witness to others too. The awakening is coming, we know. But Father, to expose this false, these lies, deceptions, to hide the true coming. Lord, these things we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, family, we're going to close now and appreciate y'all coming by. I download these and upgrade them. And I put them on my website every night. And then I'm going to send it out, as I do always. If this had a special impact tonight, let me know. I learned a lot tonight myself. I mean, some things came to my mind that I wasn't expecting about this. So anyway, so thank you all for coming by. And I'm going to close the usual way. Y'all have a good night. God bless you. This is Thomas Gamble on this 3rd of March, 2015. We'll see y'all tomorrow night, also in the Bible study. We'll continue on with this rapture study. You have a good night. God bless you. It's your watchman, signing off.
Guilt and my confusion disappeared in sweet release. And every fear I'd ever had just melted in.
I am with you every day to the end.